Hello. Happy Friday. Sorry for a couple minutes late. I had my head in the clouds, so to speak. You know, you can't be so spiritually minded that you're no earthly good. Is that how the saying goes? Actually, I was. I got some good photos of our supermoon, blood moon this week, and not blood moon, blue moon. I guess I'm saying blood moon because when I got the picture of it coming up over the horizon is all pink here and red, so it was a red moon, not a blue moon. But blue moon means two full moons in the same month. So blue moons don't come around very often, and super moons don't come around very often. It's the closest approach to the Earth, so it appears much bigger than it is. But a blue moon supermoon, the last time we had a blue moon supermoon was 1995. And the next one will be way out there past the rapture, I hope. Managed to get that, as well as there's a new comet as well that hopefully it'll be coming into view a little bit more. Managed to catch that, so. What does that have to do with anything? I was just posting my first pictures, so if you wouldn't mind standing. We'll read starting from Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May the Lord add his blessing to reading the word. We'll bow our heads. Father, as we come together once again, we're looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith. This is your book. These are your words. And so we're asking the author to speak to us tonight, to open our understanding, to reveal what you wrote these words for a purpose, to reveal the meaning of these words to us, Lord, and to speak to each one of us personally is our prayer. Thank you for this time that you've given us, and we pray that you help us to redeem this time. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Sister Jennifer, I left my red book in the office, if you wouldn't mind grabbing it for me. So our study this evening, it covers pages 395 through 409 in the Red Book, which is God's diagnosis through Christ outside the church. And then as a reminder, our last study on the Laodicean church age will be from page 409 to 418, Christ outside the church through the end of the chapter. Thank you. So our study tonight is covering verses 18 and 19, so we'll look at those two verses once again just to set the stage. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So, Jesus himself he's giving a diagnosis of the condition of the church in this last age, according to how he sees the church. And sadly, the church does not and will not take his counsel, but instead will continue headlong on the path that it is on. The individuals, on the other hand, that heed his counsel, they're being called out of the church because the church and the world are going to be judged and they will be found wanting. So it's important that we don't confuse the called out ones with the church. We've been looking at the church and the elect that are part of the church throughout the church ages, but in this last age, he's no longer dealing with the church. He's calling his children out of the church. So what we've read so far that's speaking about the church, and there's no good thing said about it, what we've read so far is the church and not the elect. And so we want to be careful to keep that distinction. And as we looked at it last time, the church is typed by the wheat plant throughout the church ages. And as such, it has been a carrier of the life of Jesus Christ throughout the ages. And in this last age, the wheat plant produces the wheat grain, and then the plant pushes the grain out of the shuck, which it was developed in, and the shuck would be a type of the Pentecostal church of this last day. And the shuck, along with the rest of the wheat plant, or the church, is now lifeless. Now, none of us would argue here tonight. None of us would say it isn't fair. We wouldn't even talk about it if somebody were to say the life is no longer in the wheat plant, it's in the wheat. You'd say, well, yeah, you know, the wheat plant served its purpose. It produced the grain of wheat. Now the life is gone, and you're going to gather up the what's left and bundle it to be burned. I'm mixing parables here because the scripture speaks of the parables, but this, what is the parable of the tare in the wheat plant? But it is the what's left, the church. The church has gone as far as it can go, and the church has actually put him out. So there's nothing left but for it to be burned. And the shuck, along with the rest of the wheat plant, is lifeless. It's shocking, really, you know. Probably all of us have struggled with that when we first came to the message, and maybe some of us were in the message and grew up in it for a while before we really realized the impact. You know, it sounded like we were being unfair, or sounded like we were being like, just like the denominational churches, when we say that they're wrong, but it's the truth. And actually, I was thinking about this earlier today. What we call the message is the Bible. It's the truth, right? It's not denominated. It's not hybridized. It's the truth. And it's the same truth that the early church had. So, but we find in this last age that people aren't interested in truth. The elect seed is. Let me put it this way. If your name is written in the book of life, whether saved, sanctified, you're interested in truth. If your name isn't in the book, you're not interested. But you might be a church member. So last time we saw that the church sees herself differently than God sees her. So last time we looked at what she said about herself. And then that's the subject of our study this evening. The church sees herself one way and God sees her another way. The church is completely satisfied. And the church truly believes that she's lacking in nothing. And she desires nothing more from God, nothing more from His Word. She's not looking for revelation of Himself, and she's not looking for the true revelation that's in His Word. She's entirely caught up with the pursuit of the carnal things of this world, and she is now worshiping the God of this evil age. Brother Branham said, when he preached that message, he said that Satan never was the God of the earth until this age, and now he is. He is the God of this evil age, and he's being worshipped. And if you're like me, when I first was reading the church ages, when the message was first coming to me, it sounded pretty rough, and it's like, well, no, really? They're all worshiping the devil? Nobody wants to worship the devil, or not too many people want to worship the devil. I've never met anybody that actually wants to worship the devil. They're deceived. It's not that they know that they're worshiping the devil, but they are, because they're not worshiping God. They are deceived. And like I said, she's entirely caught up with the pursuit of carnal things. Sadly, nothing can be said to her to change her view of herself, because she's not hearing His voice, and she's actually put Him outside of the church. So you can't hear Him in the church. So when we say He's not in the church, and that sounds really rough, well, do you hear Him in the church? The denominational, the organization, do you hear Him? Do you hear Him speak? No. So we know that the eyes of the children of Israel, they were actually blinded by God to the Messiah at His first coming. And we know that the gospel then turned to the Gentiles as a result, which was God's plan all along, of course. But now it's the eyes of the Gentiles that are being blinded to God at the advent of His second coming. And once He comes for His bride, we know that the gospel will then go to the Jews, and the Jews that will be in their homeland, they'll receive the very same gospel message that you and I are in love with. So this last church is wretched and miserable, but doesn't have to be. And that's what's such a tragedy. If you're like me, when I first heard this message, I wanted to tell everybody, because I thought, my, I've been looking for this. Here it is. I want to tell everybody. They don't have to be miserable. Right? They don't. Brother Branham tells us that the world and the church are not happy, and this age is characterized by that. And they have lower moral standards than in any age since the flood. And of course, that's where Jesus saying, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. So we're living in an age that is characterized, it's an age that has a burning desire that cannot be satisfied. And people don't even know what that desire is. If they did, they'd find whatever it was to satisfy him and be done with it. But obviously, the desire isn't for earthly wealth, though they pursue after that actively. Obviously, that isn't what they're craving, because it isn't bringing happiness, right? It isn't satisfying. So there's a burning desire. It's really quite a paradox. There's a burning desire in this age that cannot be satisfied, unless you're the elect of God, because you too have a burning desire, but He satisfies. And only He can satisfy that desire. Only the elect of God will truly be content in these last days. So the people of this age, Brother Branham says, are to be pitied. But it's their pride that keeps them from allowing God to help them. They oppose themselves, and they don't even know it. They are spiritually poor, as we looked at last time, but physically rich. They have it all, and you can't teach them. Now, I've used this statement ever since I first, 30 years ago when I first read the, or it's probably 32 years ago, when I first read the Church Age book. There were certain things that jumped out of, that I latched onto right at the moment and started incorporating into my dialogue with other people. And it's this statement where Brother Branham says, they listen, but they're not listening to learn. They're only listening to refute. Now that's not just church people. That's everybody. That is the spirit of this age. And I've seen that over and over and over, and I've used that very same statement so many times, because you can tell. You can tell when somebody is, they're not even, it doesn't matter what you say. They're going to listen to you, but then they're going to turn it around as an argument and try and refute it. Because they're not interested in being taught. Now, of course, I can hear somebody saying, well, wait a minute, that's not everybody. Of course it isn't everybody. But it's most. It's most of the people. And you don't know who it will be and who it won't be. So you want to treat everybody as if they want the truth. And then it's up to them how far they go with it. They have it all, and they cannot be taught. They listen not to learn, but only to refute. And again, we're reminded, of predestination and election, and of reprobation unto destruction. But the church doesn't believe in that, though it's a fundamental doctrine that runs all the way through the Bible. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. But they can no longer be taught. But Brother Branham puts it this way, they gnash their teeth and stop their ears like a person that's out of their mind would do. And in one sense of the term, they are out of their mind. So the Holy Spirit, Brother Bram says, has taken its leave of the last day church entirely. Now that's not to say that the rain isn't falling on the unjust, because it is. It's just that he's not leading the church. He's not in the church. He's not being worshipped in the church. They love his anointing, but that's as far as it goes. They've refused the garments that Jesus said it's granted to us that we would be arrayed in white linen, pure and white, for it is the righteousness of the saints. They've refused the garments that have been granted to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of that, they are spiritually naked. And they don't know it. And you can't tell them. They have made their own salvation, so they will tell you why they're saved and what it takes to go in the rapture, what it takes to go into heaven. But it's not from the Word, because the Word isn't, they don't value the Word. Brother Bram says they are objects of pity, but they are defiant against the Word. And that's the rub there, because it tears your heart out, right? You want to help. If somebody was running down the street, they were out of their mind, and they were naked, you'd want to help that person, right? In fact, we have modern-day examples of that, I think. People have walked out of care homes and stood out in the middle of intersections without any clothes on, and their mind had departed a little while earlier. Well, there's something wrong with you if you don't want to help somebody like that. But they're spiritually naked, and they're spiritually blind, and they're defiant against the Word. So the only help that you can give them is the Word. But if you're defiant against the Word, you can't help them. once again, it's not from a lack of trying, right? We aren't saying, forget about everybody. They're all cannon fodder. There's still mercy. There's still grace. This admonition that we're reading, this counsel that Jesus is giving, it's still good counsel. It's still available. Individuals are still coming out. So Jesus counsels the church, come and buy of me, right? So we're living in an age that's preoccupied with buying and with having things that they bought and obtaining things that they bought, but they don't want to buy the things that are eternal from him. Since they've put them out, they won't do it. They follow their own will, which is, frankly, it's the will of the devil. And we are reminded that it is God, as Paul said, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So just the fact that you want to do the will of the Lord ought to cause you to shout. It ought to cause you to rejoice. Because it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if he hadn't have worked that in you, you'd be as other people, right? They are full of works, but after their own will. And of course, you hear all the titles of the message, trying to do God a service without it being his will, God of this evil age, church deceived by the world. Just the titles is a portrait of the conditions of the church of this last age. We see where Brother Branham takes us through Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 14. We see that coming into play now. The elect of God are being called out of the church, and the church has become a habitation of devils and is filled with every kind of unclean and hateful bird. If you read about in Matthew 13, you read those seven parables. There's a parable of the mustard seed. It grows up into a great big bush, great big. Well, in that tree, once it grows up and it matures, birds habitate in it, right? So here in this last age, we've got things that have grown. We've got the bride tree, and then we've got this other tree. And they've become hangouts for every kind of unclean and hateful bird. Those aren't my words. That's Revelation chapter 18. I know it sounds abrupt, but truth is abrupt, right? Personally, I've visited churches where I would have been more comfortable in a bar atmosphere than I was in some of the churches, because you can just feel the spirits. You say, well, in a bar, there's spirits too. Well, yeah, but those kind of spirits, you can still tell them that they're wrong, and they know they're wrong. But a religious devil? So the next thing for the church is sudden destruction. So we're just gleaning, and we have been gleaning for many years. We're just looking for those predestinated seeds and whosoever will. And we're reminded that the riches of this world will be what's emphasized by the church itself. And it comes at a time when the riches of the kingdom are available to buy. He said, I counsel of you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. These things are available to us. The very character and nature of Christ and the very character formed in you, these things are available here in this last age. And Satan has sidetracked the world into spending gold for something else, or trying to obtain natural gold instead of the spiritual gold. So the elect of God, they're being called out of the church systems, and they are reminded that two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And we are also reminded of the price to pay for the garments that he's offering. Brother Branham puts it this way. The price that you pay for the Holy Ghost, the price that you pay for the garments that he is offering, is the price of separation. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We about wore this one out last couple of years. It's actually the exact same message that John the Baptist cried out to the Hebrew church fathers. He was crying out to them to repent. Repent or perish. So we're at the very same turning point in this age as they were 2,000 years ago. And notice he says, as many as I love. And as Brother Branham points out, and not the other way around, because there'll be many that say, I love God, and didn't I do this, and didn't I do that? He said, it's not about your love, it's his love. As many as I love, I chasten, I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We know that God's love is elective love. We don't argue with it. We don't put our will above his will. We don't put our choices above his choice. He loves his family. And because he loves his family, he chastens and he rebukes his children when required. And of course, we know that the purpose is to bring us to repentance. We also know that his sons and daughters are being declared on the earth in this last age. And we will see the stark difference between a son or daughter of God and somebody that isn't. Let's just put it that way. And the church is going to turn fully on the bride of Christ with a fury and a hatred seeking to wipe her out. And will be called from this earth before she even comes close to capitalizing on it. But some already are giving their life. Certainly some are being persecuted. So in this call to repentance that we read, remember I said he described the church, told her what she saw herself as, and then he tells her how he sees her, and that he's only speaking to the church there, the elect has been called out. But this call to repentance, it's not just to the church, it's to the elect, it's to the world, it's to all kinds of believers, three kinds of believers. But only those whose names are written in the book of life will truly repent, and they will repent. And there's not a single church among the organizations that's right. Not one. They're all wrong. They are all wrong, and they are all being given a space to repent. So there's nothing unfair about this. God is still, he's long-suffering, he's giving them a space to repent. Those that heed that cry, those that heed that call to repentance, they'll be saved. All others will be lost. There's a lot of questions every now and then about, well, you know, how can I really be sure that I have the Holy Ghost? I thought of another good test. We've been coming up with some that Brother Branham has touched on through this study. I got another one to add to the collection. Go out and share the gospel and see what the response is. Right? That's another way that you know that you got the Holy Ghost. You have the truth and you're standing on it. And people will separate from you if they're not interested in the truth, but not you. Well, only the elect are going to stay with us. Only the elect can see these things. It's so obvious and it's so simple when it's revealed to you that you think everybody can see this, right? So you make the mistake of thinking, how do I know I'm any different from anybody else or other churches or whatever? I was thinking about that earlier, so I probably have more, I'm not saying this, and if I'm wrong, please forgive me, because I'm not trying to put myself in any kind of a category or whatever, but I probably have more experience trying to share the message with denominational people than most, if not all of you. And it, you know, that's how it should be with a pastor, right? Or with a minister. I have shared, I mean, and I continue to. But I know, and because of that, I've known for the last 30 years what the difference is between what we believe and what everybody else believes, right? And I know the opposition that is there. I remember the last time we went to South Korea, we were invited to minister at a place where it was a school for the blind. It was just blind people there. And I remember somebody that was just coming into the message, he wanted to invite his teacher from Seventh Day Adventist Church, I think it was. Seventh Day Adventist. And so we had the pastor had suggested, well, why don't we teach on a few topics and open it up to discussion. Everything that we taught on, I mean, please don't take this wrong, but you can tie people up into a pretzel when it comes to, because we have the truth. The Seventh-day Adventist, it takes like 5 minutes to take them to what Paul said and just lay it out and show them it isn't a certain day, right? It was a shadow of something that was to come, right? We have entered into that rest. And so taking the scriptures and laying it out, it didn't matter. And the points that we were making, none of them were disputed. It was just, let's go back to the party line and let's just keep quoting what we believe, even though it's just full of holes now, even though a bazooka just blew it up, right? I mean, that's not even reasonable, right? I mean, you would think somebody that is following Christianity and is supposedly basing it on the word would want the truth. So you present the truth and they look at you like I said, they are listening to dispute and not to learn. Well, you don't fuss with them. You love them. You try to take them as far. You pray for them. But you realize that you've got the goal. You've got something that's special. You've got the truth. And there's only a certain type of person that is going to receive that. You don't know who that is. So you put it out there. I suspect, I wish everybody was here. I wish I had the whole church here this evening just for some of these statements. I suspect that there are many amongst us that have never visited denominational churches or never interacted with them that much or never really discussed doctrine with them. When you do, if you do, you'll find out that not only, it isn't just doctrine, but it's a different spirit. Because if somebody is trying to show you some thought or whatever, you'll listen, right? You may not agree, but you will listen, right? You're not dumbly quoting some party line. You know what it is that you believe. And since you have the truth, you're not threatened, right? You're not threatened to, you know, I'm not afraid to have the gold that I have tested, because I know it'll stand the test, right? Whereas when I was in the denominations, I remember how you just get defensive whenever anybody wants to bring up a different view of Christianity than the one that you've been taught. You get defensive. Well, there's no reason for us to be defensive. God is defending his own word, right? And we know where we stand. But if you, so what I'm trying to say is, if everybody had those experiences where you're trying to share with a coworker, you're trying to share with this one or that, you rub shoulders with people from other denominations, you visit their churches, and then you try to share the light that you have, it will convince you that you're on the right track. And we need the contrast, right? We absolutely, you need that in your life, right? In other words, we never were, it never was intended for our young people to just, you know, accept everything that we believe and just carry on, and then us be like the Mormons or some other group where we don't mix with anybody else. We just stick to ourselves. And I guess the Mormons don't. They go out and argue with people, right, or try and proselyte. But there are a lot of groups that they just, you know, us four and no more kind of a thing. It isn't meant to be that way with us. We are called out from the church organizations, right? But we aren't called out from people, right? We rub shoulders with people every day. Be in this world, but not of this world, right? So if you're having any questions or any doubts about where you stand and whether Christ is with you or not, share what you believe with somebody. You'll find out. And you might win somebody over, right? I mean, that's the only way you're going to win somebody over. They got to hear the truth. Okay. Questions? Sister Lydia.
What you were talking about of sharing and how there's conflict. Someone came to me not too long ago, Jehovah Witness. You know how they come in twos.
Yeah.
And she said, do you know that the world is so bad? I says, oh, I know it.
Amen.
I said, that's what the Bible says. Uh-huh. She said, but there's so crime and murder and all that. And I said, oh, it's supposed to be. And she said, but we know that there's another place. I said, oh, yes, heaven. Mm-hmm. And so everything she was telling me, I would give her an answer.
Right.
She was going to give me a brochure. She says, okay, I guess you know your Bible. So anyway, but it is wonderful to share. But you could tell when you can go farther, you know.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Right. And it feels good to be able to share wherever we can find common ground. It does feel good to be able to share that with other people, doesn't it?
And I thank the Lord that I was the first one to hear the message in my family because we were all apostolics.
Okay.
And my mother would say, but why doesn't he come to us, to our church? I said, well, he goes to all the world.
Wherever he's invited.
No certain church. But towards the end, before she passed away, she would hear tapes, and she loved the message.
Wonderful.
She would love anybody to talk to her about the Lord.
Praise
and my
Lord.
Dad, he was 93 when he got baptized in Brother Isaac's church, but, you know.
Wow.
He got baptized, you know. And, of course, my sister in Alaska, she accepted the Lord, and my sister in North Carolina, she accepted, you know, so I thank the Lord for all that.
You are blessed.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Somebody else. Bless you. Brother Warren.
The best way to preach the gospel is to live the life.
Yeah.
That's one thing that the people can see. For, between us, we are very common, But the people on the world, they right. can see the difference.
Yeah.
And the life that you live shows right. what is inside of you.
Right. That is true. We still need to preach it, though.
Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. But not everybody is a preacher.
Right. Right.
Brother Branham right. said you can preach. Right. The sister can preach because she has the long hair and long dress and live. She's preaching
right.
to the other ladies in the world. They can see, why are you wearing the dress or long hair or whatever? Yeah. Yeah.
Right. I just want to be careful that you're not saying that we shouldn't share the message with people, because I say we should. We should. You're not a preacher, but you can tell them, you can, as the scripture says, you can be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within you. And, you can tell them how the fire got lit. And it doesn't mean that you need to take everybody through the first, second, and third pole. It doesn't mean that. It just means that we need to be ready to share what we believe when the opportunity arises, right? I completely agree that your life is preaching, and it is declaring what you believe. You're manifesting what you believe. Completely agree with that. But I've heard people say that and then never tell anybody what they believe, and I think that's a little too extreme, too. You know, I think. What if that's an elect seed? You know, how are they going to come in if somebody doesn't tell them? We have to hear it, right?
I just want to say Juan is not shy at all on that topic, and I've seen it over and over again, and it's been good. I'm the communicator, but we'll go just like in our travels to a store. He's not interested in window shopping or checking everything out. He'll strike up a conversation with the clerk, and I come walking up, and he kind of gets a spirit, tries to sense a spirit, and he'll just say, are you a Christian?
Right.
And a lot of them are Catholic, and then having been one, he kind of gently reminds them, this is who God and Jesus is. Don't get caught up, on that. Or if they are a Christian, and do you read your Bible, So and if it's in a Spanish-speaking country, forget it. I'll go, do something else. But it's been a good testimony to me that it doesn't matter kind of who it is. He'll just try to encourage them wherever they are, where, I don't know, maybe I'm all or nothing. But it's not really done harm. It's always good. And you don't know what kind of seed may be, and I like this one time it was just a waiter, and he asked him just right out the waiter looked at him and he said, I just looked in the mirror this morning and asked myself, when was the last time you thanked God? For something or I'm kind of back. He'll treat them all like a father. You need to do this. You need to do that. And, they're polite. So anyway, it's been good for me. I wanted work more things in kind of like he does. He's so focused. That's his focus.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm sorry. Yeah. Yeah. Probably getting trouble.
You should have said all.
Well, kind of on that note, there is no recipe for this because we're all different and we all need to be led of the Spirit in whatever we're doing, so because we're all different, our approach will be different. But we should always be looking for an opportunity to bring Christ into conversations if we can. And you can tell pretty quickly whether or not it's somebody's going to be open to it. And if they're not, well, go on to something else, we're trying to find the last seed and we're trying to find whosoever will and whatever. Actually, you have something to share. You have a testimony. What God just did for you, or what God's doing for you. You thank the Lord for this, or thank the Lord for that. And we can share those things with people and never mention the third pole or serpent seed. Just, He's a living God. He's my God, and look what He's doing in my life. And I don't know where I'd be without Him. That kind of a thing, you know. So, and we all should be mindful of that, and not be shy about it. Even if you are shy, believe it or not, I used to be shy. I'm still kind of more introverted than extroverted. I've learned how to step out. But we should, it will help you, if anything, it'll help you to actually see what it is that you have and how what you have is different than perhaps what others have. And that's important, I think, as well as, like I said, the benefit it might be for somebody else. Thank you.
I just hadn't realized the connection on when it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten.
Yeah.
And right before that, Brother Branham said, well, John the Baptist called for repentance, and we know another prophet's coming. Of course, it's him. And I'm like, well, so Brother Branham actually fulfilled, like, he was calling out the bride, who is the one that the Lord loves. I'm like, wow, all right, so that all, like, that's our verse. That was kind of cool.
Yeah.
Thought that was neat. And then it just kind of struck me, paragraph 121, where he's talking about the revival being over and America had her last chance.
Mm-hmm.
He says, now the tongues are God's sign of impending disaster, even as they were when they appeared on the wall at Belshazzar's feast.
Right, right.
That's kind of crazy. So, I mean, like, you know, these churches have all these signs, and they're speaking in tongues and prophesying, and it's not a good sign, apparently.
Right. It was unknown tongues, or tongues that were at Belshazzar's feast, right? And it was an impending sign of doom for them. And as you said, I mean, it's a paradox, isn't it?
Yeah.
As you said, you know, they're running off on glossolalia. They're, you know, well, look at this. I got this, that. It's like if you could only have the interpretation to those words, you'd be fine. You'd hear it. You've been found. You've been weighed and found in the balance, and you've been found lacking. And yeah, it really is ironic, isn't it?
Yeah, I was reading Jeremiah, and a lot of it is the Lord just saying, you know, these guys saying they're prophets, and I did not say, you know, they think, oh, God,
don't look at
you know,
me.
Told me this. And he's like, I did not tell them that.
Right.
And I think that happens a lot.
It does. It does.
Yeah.
Right. I remember Michael. Oh, come on.
Calderwood.
Thank you. I've been thinking, I blew a few brain cells trying to figure out how to process pictures today. I remember Mike, and when he would minister, he was constantly kind of bringing that up. You know, he was talking about Kenneth Hagin, some of the other ministries that were out there, and I think maybe was his wife maybe going to a church where they were kind of looking into those things. So he was probably a lot of what he was preaching sometimes was things he was dealing with in his own life where, you know, his wife was saying this and yet the message says this and they're in the same household and trying to live together and what have you. I mean, it's almost unbelievable. You know, if this wasn't the truth, I wouldn't believe it, that people that are smart and they've got the Bible, they go to schools, they claim to, you know, want to help people and there's signs and whatever, it's almost unbelievable that they're blind. But they are. They really are. And you won't know that until you try to show them another way. And then you'll see that blindness. And many times they'll actually attack you. You don't have to worry about separating. They'll do the separating, yeah. Right? So so you learn wisdom along the way. Like I said earlier, I think that's to that scripture about not casting your pearls to the swine, right? Now, we're not calling anybody swine, but the scripture tells us that for a purpose, that it's meaningless. Your pearls would mean nothing to a hog, right? Well, the same thing is true to somebody that's a diehard, locked-in, denominational believer. Your truths will mean nothing to them. And it's shocking to learn that, you know. Yeah, thanks for that comment. Anything else? Somebody else?
It's funny. I just got to talking to a girl I work with. She was actually putting a quilt together, some colors, and one of them was, it was supposed to look like a sunset. And she's like, I don't think they go together. And I'm like, well, did anybody ever tell God that when he made a sunset? So that got us talking. And she's like, well, how do you know that the God who you've never seen exists? I'm like, well, it's all around us. And just pray for her, because the more I got to talking to her, she started saying, you know, as a kid, it was pounded into her. Mm-hmm. And she sees a lot of the hypocrisies, and she's like, sure. I don't know if I want to go back to church where it's all about rules and regulations. And I'm like, I love to go to church. Yeah. It's not that. Yeah. So I ended it with, I said, would you go back and read John and just put Heidi's name in all the
places?
There you go. And
that's beautiful.
Just left it at that. Yeah. So, but just pray for her.
Sure.
She's 63. She's not young, but she's got some questions.
Not young. I'm 63. Wait a minute. Sister Baker, I just found out I'm not young.
Okay, you're 3 years older than I.
No wonder that I feel... Yeah. No,
yeah,
sorry.
That's all right.
Yeah, perfect example. You know, you never know. You just never know, right? But we just don't want to... We don't want to... It ties into where Jesus said, don't hide your lamp under a bushel. Put it on the, you know, put it out in the open. Let your light shine, right? If you let your light shine, those that are looking for light will be attracted. And you never know what it is that will attract them. Those that aren't, well, you're not going to change who you are because somebody else is some other way. You be who you are. They're going to be who they are. You be who you are. And in the process, not allow it to affect your spirit, right? Don't let it, just recognize that it isn't for everyone, right? But you don't know who it is, so I think the best approach is to always consider that person might be a believer, you know? If they are, you can lead them into more truth. If they're a make believer, you can bring them along a certain distance too. But if you just assume that they're, if you look for all the evidence of them not being a believer, well, how are you ever going to know? You know. In my case, any of you, I don't care who you are, if you would have met me when I was 20 years old, you would have said I wasn't a believer. And I would have argued with you about whatever it is that you believed, just to soothe my own conscience, you know, so I could continue being who I was. But we just don't know, right? And since we're leaving election up to God, it's our part to just. We're here on the earth. It's our part to say, not my will, but thy will be done. Let me be a light shining in this dark hour. Somebody else. See, you guys are already bringing up examples of what I said, that it, of course you live the life, but you also have opportunities to say a few words here and there. Yes.
As I was reading this, it's something that we normally, or I did anyway, I was used to saying, naked we come into this world, yeah. Naked we will leave.
Yeah.
In Spanish, we would sing a song called Desnudo nací y así tornaré. That means you come in naked, you leave naked. But he's saying that's not true. We will leave with something, and it's going to be our character.
Yes.
And it's easy to, you know, that's just kind of like, oh, naked we came, naked we'll leave. And it kind of gives us a little
out, right?
Yeah, yeah, a little, you know. But he said, no, that is not true. He said, and on page 402, he said, we will leave with our character.
Yeah, yeah.
And then he says, what kind of character do you want to have? And I think that's, to me, that's a daily question I should have
should
for myself.
Be, right,
is
yeah.
What kind of character do I want to leave with? And we're only going to build that character by our trials and our fiery, you know, all that tried. A true character.
Yes.
Which Brother Brown said here in the church ages, it's a victory.
Yes, right.
Character is a victory. So, you know, but I thought that was because we get used to saying, repeating something without, you know, mindlessly without
right.
really realizing that, you know. And here he corrected. He said that's, you know, you will leave with something and that'll be your character.
That very thing spoke to me too, and I went through the same thought process that you went through. I mean, I thought, wow, I never really looked at it that way, but yeah, it's good thought. So if you do have the Holy Ghost and you do interact with other people and you bring the Lord into the picture, you will find out that you have the Holy Ghost because your spirit will be different than the other spirits that you're dealing with. And there's no other explanation. A different spirit is a different spirit. And you'll see that people in the organizations don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the soul. They have a different spirit. When they I can bring up some examples. There's several that come to my mind, but I'll use my wife as an example. She worked at Desert Christian in the office for 4 years, right? And my kid was going to the school at the time, and she just wanted to make sure that she was involved in my kid's education, and that's one way to do it, is to be on site and be interacting with the people. But she also wanted to lend a hand because there were a lot of mothers that were actually doing that, lend a hand in the office and what have you. And you know that she's Sister Sunshine, right? She's always positive, and you know, she's if you can't make friends with her, it's your fault, because she's trying really hard to make friends with you. So if you can't be friends with her, there's something wrong with you. It's nothing that she did, right? But it was a good lesson for her because she realized almost without exception that all of the other women that worked in the office were in different denominations. They all got along with one another, but they treated her different. There was an invisible circle that was drawn around her, and she could just feel that. And they weren't mean to her. They weren't rude. But you can tell. You know, it's like in high school. You know, if you're not part of the Sochi group, you know that you're not, right? Or if you're not part of the jock group, you know that you're not, and they'll exude that. You'll pick it up, right? And it's a spirit, kind of a spirit that you're picking up. So That was important for her education. It didn't change her. It won't change you, I hope. But it didn't change her. She was still who she was, cheerful and friendly and trying to, you know. But it puzzled her because her whole life she was able to get next to people, no matter who it was, you know, even people that that had a really hard life and were maybe just turning around and still had a hard spirit. She was able to get kind of next to them. But this is different, that religious spirit. That's when, so that's another example of how you just, it becomes apparent to you that you have the Holy Ghost. Because you didn't, she didn't say anything about what she believed, about what is taught. It's just a spirit. And spirits pick up spirits. If that, if they have a different spirit, that spirit will come in contact with the Holy Spirit and it will react. Right? Now, I face that all the time. I faced it before, before the message even came across my path. The differences in spirits and what have you. But if you have the Holy Spirit, you will experience it, right? And it'll puzzle you, and you'll think, did I do something wrong? Or why am I? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? It's not you that's being shunned. It's his spirit, right? If you think about it, if they put him out of the church and you come along, you're the church, right? Somebody else.
Just kind of going along with that, I think the difference is, you know, the dove comes to the lamb nature, yes. You know, and
that's right.
You see that a lot, especially with women. They don't want to be told what to wear, what to do, not to submit, and you know, just it's a very different spirit.
Yes.
And
yes,
how can the dove land on that?
Right.
And he's not going to.
That's
so
right.
That's a big difference.
Yeah, and that's a very good point, a very good distinction, because that spirit that's on the woman that is that way, that's the spirit that's on the church.
Yes.
Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Somebody else. I know you're just chomping at the bit. Come on. Sister Emma, God bless you.
God bless.
I didn't see you there.
I'm just going to add that I have a, well, when I used to work, somebody that worked with me, and she calls me every now and then. She wants to go out to lunch or something. And she was shocked that I prayed. And she says, I'm a Christian. I should be doing this.
Yeah.
She never thought of it, she said. And she says, I would like to go to your church, but I see that you always have a dress or a skirt. And she says, and then I like to dance, and you don't dance, right? So, I mean, different people.
Yeah.
But I said, well, I'll keep on praying for you.
There you go.
You know?
That's
because
right.
She's really nice, and she thinks she's a Christian.
Yeah.
You know? And I don't tell her nothing different that you're not.
Right. You know? Right. But. Right. No, that's a really good point, because another way you know you have the Holy Spirit is it doesn't matter what that other person believes. You don't treat them any different, right? You're not putting them out, right? A spirit on them might put you out, but you're not putting them out, you know? Brother Branham demonstrated that, you know, in he talked to anybody and everybody, and he didn't put people out. They would put themselves out, you know. In fact, I've quoted this about wore it out, if it's possible to wear out a quote. I don't know, do they wear over time? Do they kind of get rough edges? Brother Branham said, when I meet somebody, everybody, doesn't matter who it is, they start out right here in my estimation. Right? He says, now, if they want to bring themselves down, that's up to them, right? But I'm not doing that, right? I've tried to emulate that myself. It's just a good thing to live by, right? Just be nice to everybody.
I've traveled. I have little message books. And I've done this many times. Even in rocks, we were by the ocean. Mm. I pray for it, and I hide it someplace where somebody could get it, but it won't be blown away. And I just said, Lord, whoever reads this, you know, never know, but I'm thinking of somebody.
Sure. I think you might be surprised when you get to the other side and find out there are other treasures there. Because sometimes we're almost embarrassed by some of the things that we do because we think, you know, somebody might think we're silly or whatever. But you're being led of the Lord, whether we recognize it in our brain or not. That's the leading of the Lord. And we never know what might happen, you know. But it's simple and it's the right motive, the right objective. And since he's the conductor, he doesn't have to tell us what all the other parts are. You know? To me, that's exciting. You know, I'm convinced when we get to the other side that we're all going to be surprised at what God did through us, and things that we didn't even recognize necessarily as the leading of the Lord or whatever. We're going to find that we're going to be surprised, I'm sure, pleasantly. Somebody else.
A while back, Laura and I were walking through Cracker Barrel. There's a man sitting there. He looks at us, makes this terrible face, and says, "Oh, holiness." We, at the time, we just pretended like we didn't hear him. We kept on walking.
Yeah.
But after, you always think of what you should have said.
Yeah, yeah.
We sure would have smiled at him and said, "Thank you for noticing the difference."
Yeah, right. Thanks for the compliment. Yeah. Why, thank you.
I used to go to a Bible study with a lot of women that were from the denominations. Mm-hmm. And they would ask me, "Why do you wear skirts?" Mm-hmm. And have the long hair and don't wear the makeup. Mm-hmm. I says, "Well, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord." Mm-hmm. And, "Well, we are too." And I said, "Well, I do it because that's what the Word says, what mm-hmm. the Bible says." We talked about Deuteronomy and Corinthians and, mm-hmm. and what... No. That's old stuff. And the Lord looks at your heart.
Mm-hmm. But sure does.
That was their main answer.
Right. Uh-huh.
But I should have said something like, "Does your husband ever ask you to fix his favorite meal?" Mm. And, of course, they said, "Oh, yes, yes, yes." "Oh, why do you do it?"
There you go.
"Because we love him and we want to please him." Mm. I said, "I love the Lord and want to please him."
Sure.
And he said this in the Bible, and I want to please him because I love him.
Yes, that's wonderful. Yeah.
I do have a question, though.
Uh-huh.
In Deuteronomy, when it talks about women not dressing like men and men not dressing like women, and one of the very next sayings with it is, "Do not wear clothes of different materials."
Hmm. Okay.
So.
I'll take that as a homework assignment.
Okay, good.
Yeah. I'm going to just go out on a limb and guess that it's a shadow of something, but I don't know what the shadow is yet. So, yeah. Right. So a good point that you made there, the shoulda, woulda, coulda. We all go through that, don't we? Oh, man, I wish I'd have, you know, we're so caught up in the moment. Wish I'd have had an answer. And we kind of accumulate answers over time, right? Sadly, we don't face the same thing again, you know, because we're ready for it. But then it's another stumper, you know. So maybe that just helps us to get dressed, huh? Yes.
So I was just thinking about Sister Joyce and Sister Esther, and I had been going to this therapy pool. And we wear, we're covered up.
Right.
So we've had a lot of comments from ones that are there. Why do you? Well, then we've been gone about a year from there because I hurt my knee or whatever it was. And we just, Joyce and I just went back. And everybody missed us.
Huh.
We didn't realize how much they liked us. But come to find out, most of the women in there are Christian. They all profess to be Christians. So they're looking at us, and you could kind of feel that spirit when they would ask those questions. But they did miss us, so they were happy to see us. But we definitely look different than everybody in that pool. So anyway.
Yeah.
Now they're coming to us with their problems, and so.
In our own families, you know, we were on the stay away from Doug and Jennifer list. Not we didn't push anything. We just changed. We're just living a different life, and never said a word. Never had the opportunity. But we were kind of pushed out, and which goes to that quote that we read here in this study. He says that for you to be clothed requires that you pay a price, and that price is separation. It's not you that's separating. You will be separated, right? It's a denominational spirit is all about separating, you know. We don't want to separate. Abraham didn't want to separate from his nephew, right? But the word will bring a separation. And the word, there's a spirit, and it will bring that. But I'm happy to say, kind of to your point, from both sides of the family, they ask us to pray for them. And I mean, we were on this don't touch them list. But now, anytime anything comes up where there's a need, they ask us to pray. So people, they're watching you, they're watching your life, and maybe they don't want what you believe, but they want the benefits of the God that you serve, and they recognize that. So I was just thinking, I made a comment earlier about how it's maybe a little bit different for me than it is for others as far as that spirit goes. And it's gifts and callings are without repentance. So it was something that I faced in my childhood onward. But I remember one day, just as an example, a good example, we went to Bisbee with a couple of other couples from the church. And it's probably 20 years ago or more, 25 years ago maybe. And if anybody's ever been down to Bisbee, there's witchcraft spirits. Any place where, generally speaking, any place where they're crawling into the earth, and sorry, Brother Joe, where they're doing, maybe not so much while they're doing it, but places like that where they've been crawling into the earth, it attracts weirdos. It attracts spirits. And I pick them up. I don't look for them. I just see them, you know. And I try not to draw any attention because I don't want to have to deal with it, you know. But anyway, so we go down there and we're walking down the street, and there were a couple of women. They owned an art studio or an art gallery, right? And I saw them smirking at my wife and all the sisters. It was obvious that they were ridiculing them because they saw that they were wearing dresses and so on and so forth, right? And they were being rude and nasty. And the human part of me rose up in me real quick, and I wanted to go wipe that smirk off their face, you know, because these are our treasures, you know, and they're being treated like you know, trash, right? Looked down on. So anyway, the sisters walk up to him and start to walk by, and all I did was walk up, and their countenance changed. And there was fear in their eyes. I didn't have to say a word. They stopped smirking. They stopped what they were doing. They went back into the art gallery. And I thought, I want to look, I want to see, explore this a little further. And it's a spirit thing. You know, the spirit that was on them knew that I could see that spirit. And that's what I was interfacing with. So we went inside, and one of the first things we saw was a painting of a naked woman with a serpent wrapped around her and fruit, you know, right? Fortunately, the serpent was wrapped around her parts that shouldn't be exposed, but she was otherwise naked, you know. Anyway, those kind of things happen to me all the time. And before the Lord got a hold of me and before this message was revealed to me and I was filled with the Spirit, I had no idea. I mean, I had a complex because I had no idea why those things were happening to me, you know. And just to say that it's only happening to you, you know that that's a complex. And you know you shouldn't have a complex. But it isn't happening to other people. So why is it happening to me, you know? It's spirits. But every one of us has, if you have the Holy Ghost, you have an element of discernment. Every one of us. You may not know when something, you may not know what is wrong, but something just doesn't sound right. And you also pick up spirits. I mean, you can sense when there's a spirit that isn't welcoming you. You may not know a thing about it, thing about the person, but you pick that up, right? If you have the Holy Ghost, Brother Brown said it's there to protect your life. So we all sense that at some level, but some of us get a little extra shot of it, I guess, a little extra dose. More and more and more, I can see why it's needful in this hour, because we have that statement where Brother Brown said, when the true church can discern the two spirits within the framework of the church and withstand that Antichrist spirit, Satan will be absolutely thwarted, right? So we need to be able to discern those spirits, right? Say, okay, no, that's not right. I'm not going that way. I'm not going to treat the person different. I'm not going to change who I am, but that's not right. Somebody else? Not trying to keep you, but I see where these conversations always bring out things that wouldn't have come out otherwise. Yes. Thank you, Brother Andy. It's your Friday night exercise program, right?
Well, a couple of things were going through my mind, but one of the most important is when you were, I think, preaching, and you said we need to be in prayer every day,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Every hour.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and just this year, we kind of discovered this small little travel agency, you know, that goes interesting places, interesting things. We're not big groups, maybe 25, but on a bus. And you're with those people, not 24/7, but every day, you know, eating together
right.
and visiting together. And I realized kind of like sort of naive, you know, we have our little circle where we live. Mm-hmm. We have this group here where
right.
we know. And we're not exposed, really, to
right.
a lot of people, just even the same grocery clerks or whatever.
Right.
And then you're at a place where all over the United States, there's these people.
Yeah.
And I think our first one, we were pretty I was unprepared. Not in a bad way. We mm-hmm. just are going on a trip, you know. And like you said, we were ourselves. And as it happened, I think I even put this in a Love Divine Fellowship. We had people kind of like, and we didn't do anything except we do pray quietly right. before every sure. meal. Right. So they've got kind of noticed that. And so they were asking questions. And in one restaurant, you know, a lady asked Juan to pray for her right there.
Yeah.
In the restaurant.
Sure.
You know, he said, well, I'll pray for you. She goes, well, can you do it now?
Right now.
You yeah. know. And very sincere, you know. And we realize that this is kind of a mission field. You know, we're seeing yeah. exposed to people that we That's haven't, right. you know, been. So the second trip we went on, again, we didn't have any preconceived ideas. Totally different from, it's even a smaller group, maybe a little more elite. We kind of got the cold shoulder from the get-go.
Yeah.
You know, look mm-hmm. a little different. They're just a little different. Mm-hmm. And I think on the second day, this one lady who just really had a bad spirit about her mm-hmm. turned and attacked Juan. Mm-hmm. Poor Juan did nothing. We were shocked. So he prayed about it that night. Mm-hmm. And the next day when she got on the bus, he apologized, you mm-hmm. know, to her. Still just really mm-hmm. huffy and went.
Right.
So... But it was a whole different thing because we're kind of thinking, well, what's with her and crabby mm-hmm. and blah, 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 you know, and whatever. But the testimony there, I realized at the end, the last day, is not returning evil for evil,
right.
but good for evil.
Mm-hmm.
We still went out of our way to be pleasant sure. to her and who she was with. And I think other people kind of saw that.
Yeah.
And as we started having meals, you know, with different ones, and we got to know them and got to know us, things kind of just went uphill.
Right.
And when we got off that week, at the end of the week, we were the first ones off being dropped at the airport, and I felt even good enough to turn around and wave, goodbye, everybody, God bless you. Mm-hmm. And I looked, and all these smiling faces, and I realized, wow, we've came a long way this week just by, you know, being yeah. ourselves. Big
right.
grins. And we just got back from one, totally different from the other two.
Uh-huh.
Just normal people, not one way or the other.
Right.
But a lot were Christians, and we could share testimonies as far as, mm-hmm. you know, they go. But anyway, all that to say that I know the Lord has these for a reason, mm-hmm. for our benefit, maybe other benefit, just mm-hmm. to be mindful. It's yeah. kind of like almost when we go out of our house, we're entering the mission field.
Yeah, that's right.
That's the thing. So we're going, we have one more trip this mm-hmm. this time, and it'll be interesting to see who is on that bus with us again. But you keep us in prayer, you know,
yeah.
that won't go south. It's going okay. So
sure.
Okay. Thank you yep. for letting me express.
Right. So probably the thing that would be beneficial for all of us just to keep in mind is that I know myself that I have kind of had the point of view or the thoughts that, you know, we're passing through and we got to get through this stuff so we can get to the other side. And, you know, even so, Lord, come quickly. But the bigger picture of it is that God wanted to manifest himself in flesh and have preeminence in a body, and you're that body. So think of it this way. God is walking on the earth right now. Everything is for a purpose. Everything is for a purpose. He's had a purpose before the foundation of the world. So even when we're on vacation, as rightly said, or you're at the grocery store, or you're at the swimming pool, Christ is with you. And he's living through you, and lives are being touched. And this is their only opportunity ever to go beyond this life, right? I'm saying this to myself as well, because I need to remind myself of that, you know. We can, especially as you get older, we can get used to pulling pages off the calendar. One day turns into the next. One year turns into the next. But every day, every hour has a purpose. purpose and a meaning. We're not just getting through this. Something is being accomplished, right? We don't have to know what it is, but something is being accomplished, and God wants to interact with. And so that's why we want to, that's another reason why we want to just be who we are, no matter who we're around. And a Christian will turn the other cheek, and a Christian will forgive, a Christian will look beyond the fault and see the need if Christ is in us. I think the denominations for, I think this was maybe back in the late 90s, there was this "what would Jesus do" kind of a deal, right? And that sounds really good. What would Jesus do? And then the church world tries to figure out, well, what would he do in this situation? What would he do in that? And then you try and do it, right? But this is what we are living out right now, is let Jesus do what Jesus would do, right? Just be yourself and let him express himself, and let him love somebody, let him help somebody, let him encourage somebody, you know. I always look for a purpose in everything. And if you gave me a shovel, told me to go out in the backyard, especially in the caliche soil here in Tucson, and told me to start digging, and you didn't tell me why, and you told me, dig until I say don't dig anymore, well, I'm going to have a hard time doing that. I'm a pleaser. I've been obedient growing up. I'll dig the hole, but I won't enjoy it, and I'll have questions. But if I can find a purpose in something, you know, if I knew that I'm digging a swimming pool for you, you know, well, at least there's a purpose. It's not just meaningless digging. You know, there's a purpose behind all this. To me, it changes everything. I suspect that we're all probably like that to some extent, right? So every one of us has a purpose, and the threefold purpose of the mystery of God, the third part is that he would have preeminence, or the second part, that he'd have preeminence in a body, right? Well, this is that time, this is that hour for him to have preeminence. And if I can just keep that in the front of my mind and not the back of my mind, if I can just keep that there a little more often, it'll change. It won't change what I have to go through from day to day, but it'll change how I feel about going through what I go through from day to day, if that makes any sense. Okay. We will not keep you any longer. Brother John, you want to just come on up and dismiss us in prayer? I assume there weren't any more questions or comments? Okay. Thank you, sir.
Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you for your goodness and your grace, Lord. And it is a pleasure to be here, Lord. We just want to hear from you and just be changed and molded and shaped in your image, Lord, to be about your business, Lord. So just use us, and we just want to submit to you, Lord, and just walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, to do all things and bring it subject to the Word, Lord. And we just, it's an honor here just to come and hear your Word and just to be, you speak to us, Lord, and we just look forward to it more and more. We just want to give you the glory in all things, and just be with us and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.